Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
But I just want to add my welcome to you and say we're so glad that you're here. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed, and that's because we believe that no one is perfect, none of us are perfect, and we're all in need of God's grace and His help to help us to become the best people that we can be. So if you thought the church was a place that you needed to come only once you got your life sorted, I want to tell you this morning that that is not the case at all. You're welcome here just as you are. And I also want to take this opportunity to welcome our YouTube viewers and our podcast listeners. Wherever in the world you're joining us from today, welcome. We're so glad that you could tune in. Well, we are in the second week of our series on the Psalms. Pastor Daniel kicked us off last week with Psalm 1, and as you would have guessed this morning, I'm going to be taking us through Psalm 42 today. Now, let me tell you straight off the bat, I love the book of Psalms. I absolutely love the book of Psalms. Anybody else here loves the book of Psalms? Yeah, a fair few people. That's good. We're on the same page then. And, you know, when I look back at my life, I find that I have moments of my life splattered all through the book of Psalms. You know, I find that I've cried through the Psalms, I've rejoiced through the Psalms, I've praised God through the Psalms, I've struggled through the Psalms. And this morning, I'm so excited because I know that God wants to use this Psalm, Psalm 42, to talk to us powerfully and deposit something in our hearts this morning. So I'm excited for that, I'm believing for that, and I'm believing that we're going to leave here blessed by God and blessed by His Word. Amen? Fantastic. Well, before we get started, I brought a few things in with me this morning that I'd like to show you, and they're in my green Woolies bag because plastic bags are out and green bags are in, so I've got my green Woolies bag. And in the words of Mary Poppins, these are a few of my favorite things. You know, these are a few of my favorite things. Anyway, oh no, I'm not singing anymore. That's as much as that. Okay. Here's the Rohan, don't worry, I've not eaten a single one. Look, the bag is still empty. But if you don't know what this is a bag of sea salt and black truffle potato crisps. Now, if you take nothing else away from today's sermon, just know this, you need this in your life if you haven't had it before. This is one of those bags of crisps that, you know the Pringles saying, once you pop, you can't stop? No, this, once you pop this, you just cannot stop this. This is amazing. Okay, what else do I have in here? Oh, Nutella. Anybody else here loves Nutella? I know I do. Yeah, a fair few people. Perfect amounts of hazelnut, perfect amounts of chocolate, and a mountain full of sugar. Like, what's not to love? It's just the perfect combination. Ferrero Rocher chocolate. Come on, somebody. Yes. It's pretty much Nutella, but in a chocolate with a nut in the middle. Like, what a fantastic idea. I mean, this is wonderful. It's half empty because Dev's eaten it. He got a little bit excited. Oh, and then we have cookies and cream, connoisseur ice cream, again, favorite, so good. Oh, Lindt, 70% dark chocolate. I think you get the idea. Now, the truth is that these are only a very few of my favorite things. Because truth be told, I could have a long list of food that would make the list of my favorite things. And so that's just because I love food and I love to eat. Anyone who knows me knows that that's true. And that's partly why I love this church so much. This church has a lot of wonderful aunties who love to cook, and I love to eat. So it's a very happy relationship. Now, while it's true that I do love food and I do love to eat, I found out something about myself a few years ago. Apparently, I'm what they call an emotional eater. Anybody know what that is? An emotional eater, a comfort eater. Anybody else here an emotional eater, a comfort eater? Yeah, a few honest people. Someone's putting their husband's hand up. It's like, don't worry, bro, I get you. You and me, we're on the same page. Now, what that means, apparently, is that, you know, when you feel low or when you feel sad a little bit or you know, you're going through something and you feel a little bit down, you crave, you have a yearning, you have a desire for some of your favorite things in terms of food to just help you feel a little bit better, to just fill that gap, to just fill that hole. Now, this, ladies and gentlemen, is how we ended up at what I like to call the Siddhara ate Siddhara phase a few years ago. Yeah, so that happened. But don't worry, we're not there anymore. I've got Rohan in my life, who's my personal trainer, and he makes sure that I stick to my meal plan and my gym routine, so it's all good. Now, for you, it might not be comfort eating, or it might not be emotional eating. But maybe when you feel a little bit down, or you feel a little bit sad, or things aren't going your way, and you feel a little bit of despair, you have a craving, a yearning to just fill that hole, to just dull that ache a little bit with something that makes you feel better. And maybe for you, that desire or that craving is that you reach for your credit card or for a glass of wine or for a pack of cigarettes. So just something that will fix that hole, will just mend that ache, even if that's just temporarily. Psalm 42 also starts with a craving. It starts with a yearning. The psalm was written by a group of people called the Sons of Korah. They were ministers, were entrusted with the ministry of singing. And when they composed this song, when they composed this psalm, they started with a thirst, with a craving, with a yearning. But unlike my craving for food or my favorite things, their craving, their yearning, their longing was for something far better. In verse 1, we read, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? I long for you, God. I thirst for you, as the deer pants for water." And if this deer who's panting for water doesn't get that water, he'll surely die. And that's the kind of thirst, that's the kind of longing that I have after you. Something has happened that's causing this psalmist to desire, to thirst, to long for the presence of his God. In verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throngs." He was a worshiper. He knew what it was to be in the house of God. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" No, put your hope in God. "For yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God." And we seem to be coming to a place of hopefulness. We seem to be coming to a better place. And then in verse 6, "My soul is downcast within me." The hope doesn't seem to last for very long, does it? This Psalm 42 is a raw and an honest cry from the depths of a broken human heart that's come to the end of itself. It's a battle, a fight, a rage between giving in to the despair and fighting for hope. It's a push and a pull. "Why are you so downcast within me, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? No, I will yet praise my God. I will put my hope in him, my Savior and my rock." This push, this pull between despair and hope, emotion and truth. Has there ever been a time in your life where the words of this psalmist rang true for you? Maybe you lost a loved one, or you went through a divorce, or you had to leave a country, or you had some news about your health. Something life-changing happened that impacted you, and you'd say that you were at the place the psalmist was at. "My tears were my food day and night." Or maybe for you, something happened this week or the week before, and you've just not been able to shake it off. You've been telling yourself it's not that big a deal, but you just can't seem to escape it. You know, sometimes things happen externally that impact us deeply internally. And sometimes those things are temporary. They pass, and we get through, and we come out the other side. But what about when that dark and heavy cloud, when it just doesn't seem to lift? When that feeling of hopelessness and pointlessness just keeps rolling on day after day after day. And even though you know different and you know better, you just can't seem to snap out of it. That cloud that just won't lift. That's what I hear clinically diagnosed depression is like. Now, I don't have a personal experience of this, but I do have close friends who battle it, and I know that there are some of us in this very room who are battling with depression right now. Do you know that 3 million Australians suffer with clinically diagnosed depression or anxiety? 3 million people. And yet, mental health challenges are something that we don't really talk about very often, are they? And to be honest, whenever I've heard them spoken about sometimes in a church context or by well-meaning Christian people, I've found them to be pretty unhelpful. You know, I've heard it said things like, oh, if you're a good Christian, then you should have faith in God, so you shouldn't be depressed. Or I've heard it said that if you're experiencing depression or anxiety, that you can't be a true Christian. I've heard it said that someone with depression has sinned, and that's why they're being afflicted like that. I've heard it said that depression means that you don't trust God, or that you can't really have a relationship with God if you battle with depression. Today, I want to talk to you very clearly about all of these statements and say that in this church, we don't subscribe to any of those theories. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that all of those statements are all false, because life is not that simple. And if you look at the Bible, that's not the gospel. That's not the picture of the gospel that I read. That's not the picture of the gospel that Jesus came to die for. That's not the gospel that Jesus preached. For anyone who thinks that you can't be a Christian and still battle with depression and despair, then this very psalm, this Psalm 42, is a good example of how that's not true. You see, this man, this psalmist, he knew God. He had a hunger, a desire, a thirst, a yearning for God. He was a worshiper in the house. He knew God, and yet this depression, this despair, it comes to him in cycles. I don't know if you have heard of a man called Charles Spurgeon. I mean, he was one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. He reformed the face of Christianity in a way that it's impacted us today. And he openly suffered with bouts of depression. In fact, in his writings, I read this story and I was so impacted by it that I wanted to share it with you. And he says that he was suffering with depression when he was on holiday, and he went into a Methodist church one Sunday and he sat in the congregation and he said this. He said, "I felt at that time very weary and very sad and very heavy at heart." This is Charles Spurgeon. "And I began to doubt in my own mind whether I really enjoyed the things which I preached to others." I was floored when I read that. "It seemed to be a dreadful thing for me to only be a waiter and not a guest at the gospel feast." Wow. Now, the man conducting this service was an engineer. He wasn't a full-time pastor, and so maybe he didn't have time to prepare a sermon that Sunday. But you know what he had done? He had taken one of the sermons that Charles H. Spurgeon had preached, and he was preaching that sermon on that Sunday when Charles Spurgeon was in the congregation. And as he preached, Spurgeon said this, "The tears flowed freely from my eyes. I was moved to the deepest emotion by every sentence of the sermon, and I felt all my difficulty removed, for the gospel I saw was very dear to me and had a wonderful effect upon my heart." Do I believe in the power of the gospel to redeem? Do I believe in the power of the gospel to transform? Do I believe in the power of the gospel to heal and break through? Absolutely. Every single time. But just because it hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean that God is not with you. Charles Spurgeon was a man who had great insight into God and the things of God. He had revelation from God, like very few people after him had, and yet he came back to cycles, battles with despair and depression. Mother Teresa, one of the saints of our generation, upon her passing, there were published works of her personal journals, and in it, we see that she battled with depression and despair pretty much all her life. You see, Christianity is not a one-stop cure. It's not a magic wand that can be waved. There's no genie, there's no lamp, there's no Santa Claus. Christianity is about an honest and authentic life, lived right in the middle of all of life's unanswered questions and challenges, but it's lived with a God who has all the grace and all the strength and all the help we need to face not only today, but every day to come. And that makes all the difference. You see, it's not about perfection. It's about a person. And it's less about the answers, but more about the journey. Whoever you are in this room, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, maybe you're interested in God or maybe you're not interested in God at all. But I want to let you know this morning that mental health challenges, they're not a character defect. It doesn't define you. It's not who you are. It's just something that you're dealing with, just like all of us deal with many, many things in our lives. And if you are a Christian here today, if you are a Christ follower, then I want to speak to you specifically, and I want to remind you that God's promise over your life is that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so depression isn't a sign that He's left you. It's a battle, and that means He's fighting for you. In Jeremiah, He promises that His plan for your life is to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. It was true then, and it is still true today. You haven't sinned. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a lack of faith. You are a child of God. You are beloved in His sight. You are loved beyond belief, and with a love that is everlasting, that breaks through any judgment or condemnation. And His grace, this unreserved, unyielding, all-powerful, all-consuming grace of God is sufficient for you. It's enough for you and your situation. Well, okay, that seems to make sense. Well, sure, I believe that God can come through for me. And yes, maybe I can even get to a place where I believe God will come through for me. But you see, the thing is, Sadara, that day doesn't appear to be today. Right now, nothing seems to have shifted. Everything is still a bit dark. Everything is still a bit bleak. So what do we do in the middle of the fight? What do we do in the middle of the battle? What do we do in the middle of the despair? What do we do in the middle of the desolation? What do we do in the middle of the desperation? Well, I read this psalm through a few more times, and I came up with two things that I learned. Here's the first one. In verse 6, it says, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, I will remember you." Here's the first one. Don't let your mind wander. Instead, lead your mind into wonder. Do you catch that? Don't let your mind wander. Instead, lead your mind into wonder. We don't let our minds wander off in all directions. Well, will this happen? What if this happened? What if it doesn't happen? Will this end? When will it end? No. We lead our minds into the wonder of who God is. The psalmist says, "My soul is downcast, therefore I will remember you, my God." What's the great time to remember God? When your soul is downcast. Why? Because you see, desperation makes me doubt. Sadness makes me shake, and fear makes me forget. So I have to choose to intentionally remember who God is and what He has already done. And when we start focusing on what God has already done, when we start focusing on what we do know, when we start focusing on what we do remember, something starts to shift. You start remembering who He is and what has already happened. And you start talking to yourselves and talking among your family. Hey, do you remember that time? Do you remember that time when we prayed to God about our son and He answered our prayer? Hey, do you remember that time when we were struggling financially and God provided for us miraculously? Hey, do you remember that time when I had just moved here and I was so completely alone, and then I came here and I encountered God and I got baptized and I found something that was worth giving my life to? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that time when when you were alone and God placed you in a family that loved you and cared for you? Hey, do you remember that time when we prayed to God so earnestly and everyone said that she couldn't be healed and against all odds, God healed her? Do you remember that time? Hey, do you remember that time 2,000 years ago when God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins that we wouldn't have to pay the price nor the penalty of that sin? Hey, do you remember that time when God adopted us into his family and he called us children of God? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? I remember you, my God, when my soul is downcast within me, when my soul is disturbed within me, I will remember you. And as I keep calling to mind your goodness, as I keep calling to mind your faithfulness, as I keep calling to mind your provision, I remember who you are and what you have already done. And I remember that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You are not like the shifting shadows. You do not change. And therefore, I remember that because I trusted you for yesterday, I can trust you for tomorrow. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. I don't just let my mind wander off in all directions. No, I intentionally lead my mind into the wonder of who God is. And as I gaze in awe and glory at my God, I remember all that he is and all that he will do. I remember you, my God. Here's the second one. Something that strikes me about this psalm is the repetition of these sentiments. We see it in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Where is he?'" In verse 10 again, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Where is he?'" You know, there are voices that he's carrying in his head, other people's voices, voices that are questioning him. Hey, listen, if God is so good, and if God is on your side, well, where is he? Why hasn't he done anything? Hey, if you believe in God and God is so almighty, why hasn't he broken through in your situation? People's voices, questions, mocking, scorning. And what we find is sometimes in our own struggles and our own situations, it can be much the same. And often we find that other people's questions and other people's talk and other people's thoughts can soon be intertwined with our own thoughts. And their thoughts become our thoughts and their talk becomes our talk. And do you know what we do at that point? Do you know what we do in those situations? Well, here's the second thing that we do. We don't listen to ourselves. We start talking to ourselves. That is not the time to listen to yourself. That's the time to start talking to yourself. This week, I called out to God, and I was like, "God, would you just give me a word? Would you just speak to me? Would you just give me something to comfort me and to sustain me and to just strengthen me with all of this hullabaloo going along with my leg? Can you help me here, God?" And I felt God say to me really gently, "You don't have to wait for me to speak to you. You don't need another word from me. I've given you a whole book of words that I've already spoken to you. Don't wait for me to speak to you. You speak. I've already spoken." And instantly, I remembered a time when I was in England a few years ago, and I was going through a pretty dark time. I felt like I'd kind of lost my purpose in life, and I felt like everything was falling apart. And I remember sitting in my little corner, in my little bedroom, all the way in Nottingham, England, and I made a decision that I was going to get my hands on every single verse, every single promise of God, every single truth of the Bible, and I was going to print it out on A4 paper just like this, and I was going to stack it on my wall where I could see it. Why? Because when I'm in despair and when I'm feeling low and when I'm feeling down and when I'm feeling sad, I don't need to have to go looking for things that are going to encourage me. I want to open my eyes and I want to see them right there. And so I started using my mouth and using the words that God had already spoken to me and start to encourage myself, start to talk to myself. I'd say things like, "Hey, Sidara, listen, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, 'No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him.' You got this. You you can keep going. Hey, 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace, God's grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Do you know something, Sarah? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came so that you may have life and life in abundance. You got this. You can keep going because this is not the time to stay silent. This is not the time to start listening to ourselves. No, this is the time to start talking to ourselves. Start talking about the goodness of God, to start rehearsing His promises over and over again. It's not the time to listen to other people's questions. It's the time to start talking. And as we start talking, we find that hope starts to rise in our hearts. And as we start talking, I find that courage starts to rise in my soul. And I feel and I know that I have the strength to take the next step. Now is not the time to start listening to myself. Now is the time to start speaking to myself. You know, when we're faced with the tumultuous seasons of life, when the winds seem really strong and the storms seem really big, we do two things. We rehearse and we remember. Rehearse and remember. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the wonder of God. Remember who He is. And we rehearse the promises of God, the truth of the Bible, over and over and over again. Because do you know that we have a choice over what we think in our heads? We have a choice about the thoughts that go on in our heads. We can take control of that. And why not use that choice to move towards God instead of away from Him? We can choose. We choose to remember and we choose to rehearse over and over again. And I'm nearly done here this morning. But I want to draw our attention to the way this psalm ends. The psalm ends with a repetition of verse 5. It's somewhere that we've already been before. It's somewhere that the psalmist himself has already been before. And he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? No, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. We've come back full circle again to somewhere that we've just been. And this tells me that the fight isn't yet over, that the battle is not yet won, the battle still rages. This push and pull, this tug of war between despair and hope and emotion and truth. And it's kind of bittersweet in a way, because we don't know what the end is like. This is where the psalm ends, and it's bittersweet because there's the bitterness of despair, but there's the sweetness of hope. But you see, for me, the beauty of this whole psalm is found right at the very beginning. You see, the most amazing thing about this entire song is this: that in the writer's despair, in the writer's depression, in his anguish of the soul, in his desperation, he allowed it to form a driver inside of himself. And that driver gave birth to a deep desire. His desperation, his desolation, his depression, his despair, it gave birth to a driver that led to a deep, deep desire. A deep desire for the very presence of his God. When was the last time you led your despair, your anguish, your depression, your desolation, your desperation lead to a deep desire, a deep longing, a deep thirst, a deep yearning for the presence of your God? You see, just like for the psalmist, it's also true for us. Our desperation, our despair, our desolation, it can form a driver inside of us that gives birth to to a deep desire for the presence of God, unlike how we've ever experienced before. A craving, not for temporary things that only fix just a little while, but for the one, the presence of God, the Holy One who fills every part of our lives, every struggle, every situation, the one who fills everything in every way. Anne Voskamp, a beautiful author, says, she's paraphrasing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and she says, "Blessed are those who are sad, who mourn, who feel the loss of what they love, because they will be held by the one who loves them." There is a strange and aching happiness that only the hurting know, for they shall be held by the arms of their Father, by the presence of their God. Despair and depression and desolation and desperation doesn't have to lead to defeat. It can lead to a desire. And this desire can lead to life. You see, I found that to be true over and over again this week. It's been a bit of a despairing week for me personally, dealing with some visa issues, and then I woke up in the middle of the night, was perfectly healthy when I went to bed, with a crippling pain, but couldn't sleep, and went to a GP and had to go to a radiologist and have ultrasounds and have a cortisone injection and all sorts of things. And it's like, how am I going to prepare for Sunday? Am I even going to be able to get up the stairs? Do I even have the mental headspace to be able to prep a preach? But you see, amidst all of the despair and all of the uncertainty, as I started reading Psalm 42, I found myself back where the psalmist started. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul thirsts after you, my God. A deep desire for God in the midst of deep despair. See, this desire, it leads to life, because the desire leads to God. And in God, we find hope and life forevermore. And so this week, I couldn't sit. I mean, I could sit, but I couldn't stand, or I couldn't walk, I couldn't run. But there's something that I could do, and that was kneel. And so I found myself on my knees this week, using the very words of Psalm 42. And I began to call to mind the beautiful hymn, the old hymn that uses these very words. And I began to say to God, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, my God. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Now, we're going to hear these very words sung over us right now. And my encouragement to us in this moment, as we hear these words sung over us, is that we would open our hearts right in the middle of where we are, in the middle of our despair, in the middle of our struggle, in the middle of our depression, in the middle of our desolation, that we would open our hearts to God and we would allow Him to fill us, the one who fills everything, every hurt, every pain, every tear. He fills everything in every way. Allow yourself to desire Him again, to thirst for Him, to yearn for Him, to long for Him right in the middle of where you are. Let's position our hearts to meet Him this morning.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.